We want to take some time to talk about pure wisdom. I have with me something called pine cones. Everybody's seen a pine cone. Unless you're from the tropics, you've seen a pine cone before. They grow in almost every temperate climate, from Australia to Russia. Pine is one of the most common trees in the world, isn't it? Now, I had a whole bucket because I was going to give them all out to everybody this morning, but I collected them about a week and a half ago, and you never know it, they all opened up. I had nice tight cones like this, and this green one's not going to open, I guarantee you. But they all opened up, so I couldn't bring them for the sermon illustration this morning. Now, I want you to try to listen to the message, but we're going to pass them around. I want you to close your eyes a minute, feel it, and then pass it on to a person beside you and then behind, okay? So before we're done, hopefully in the next few minutes, you will have felt what a pine cone feels like, as if most of you have never felt one before. I remember being at Bible camp and getting hit in the face with one. Ouch. You see, there are many things in our world today that have brought inventions, right? The one that I always talk about is the cowboy that invented Velcro. Did you know it was a cowboy that invented Velcro? One day he was out riding the range, and lo and behold, in his socks he had something called burrs. Now, we don't have too many of them in Alberta, but I'll tell you, in BC, they're everywhere. You go for a hike and you, oh, ouch. And he said, well, why don't we do that with material, man-made material? And guess what? When you become a senior and can't do your shoelaces up anymore, you do Velcro. When you have trouble getting your belt on, you do Velcro. Well, I want to tell another story because this is very significant. Because you see, when things occur in our lives that seem so contrary at times, we can sometimes look back and see the very finger of God in what happened. 1818, a father and his 9-year-old son were sitting in the father's harness shop together. And the boy, whose name was Louis probably, I think he was French, yes he was, said, someday, father, I want to make harnesses like you. Start now, father said. So he took a piece of leather, drew a design on it, and he said, now, son, take the hammer and hole puncher and follow this design, but be very careful not to hit your hand. So the boy began very excited, and he hit the hole punch, and it flew from his hand and pierced his eye. He lost his sight in one eye immediately. And unfortunately, later on, the other eye failed too, so that he was blind. A few years later, he was sitting in a garden as a young adult, and he found a pine cone, and he was feeling the pine cone, and he had an idea. His sensitive fingers gave him an idea, and he began with enthusiasm to create an alphabet of raised letters. He invented the language for the blind to write and read, or to read at least, Louis Braille. Our text this morning points out a very significant truth that we need to comprehend, which is this. In producing patience, God wants his people to request wisdom unwaveringly. I'm going to repeat that because that's a real important sentence. In producing patience, God wants his people to request wisdom unwaveringly. First of all, look at the works. Last Sunday, we had a blessed time in this first three verses. Powerful, powerful stuff. We are commanded to be joyful, according to the first three verses, in our troubles and trials. And now in verse 4, James writes, "Let patience have its perfect work." There is a reason for us to learn patience. It isn't just there so we can all become doctors, because most of us never will be. It is not simply to wear us down so that we have wrinkles on our face, so that we look haggard and old. Patience has a perfect work to do. What does that word perfect mean? It is a word not meaning without sin. It's used in the Greek language to describe a mature adult. One commentator said something that really struck a chord in my heart. He explained it in this way. This word describes someone who has gone beyond basic training. When you first get saved, there are some basic things that should become a fundamental part of your heart and life. And we're going to talk about five of them. You can probably think of some others and add to them. But I think they're really important for us to realize. Now, you'll excuse me, I try to find a letter match in the word basic. It doesn't work as well as sometimes, but anyway. First of all, the B, learning to read the Bible with understanding. One of the first things that God requires of you, if you love Jesus, is to be able to read the Word of God with understanding. Because He gives you the Spirit to help you to understand the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, one of my favorite verses. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, I've heard some people say, well, that's not taught in the mature Christians. That's a lie, because their milk is not being used in that sense. It's being used like a baby with a bottle that wants that bottle. My granddaughter's just on one right now. Just gulping that milk down. That's how the Word of God should become to everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. When I see a Bible sitting on a shelf gathering dust, I say something's wrong there. It reminds me of the story. I've told this before, but some of you haven't heard it. Most of you haven't. This pastor went to visit this lady, and he asked if he could read the Bible. And she said to little girl, "Janie, go get that book Mom's always reading." So Janie goes in the bedroom and comes out carrying the Sears catalog. The Word of God in a true Christian creates a hunger that we never want to give up on. Peter in 2 Peter talks about some of the things that are hard to understand in the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:16. But you know something? Your basic training comes from the Bible. First and foremost. In fact, you should on Sunday morning be sitting there with a Bible and making sure what I'm saying is from the Bible. You get some preachers, they get up there and they wander and meander all over the place, but they're not teaching the Word of God. Secondly, A, and this is an alertness to spiritual things by praying earnestly. And I believe that a mark of a true believer is that they pray. If you don't ever pray, are you a believer? You remember when Paul was saved? He was still Saul. And God said to Ananias, go talk to him. Behold, he is doing what? Praying. Because when we come to Christ for salvation, prayer becomes an intimate part of our lives. We can't give up on it. We must hold on to it because it is our lifeline to God. Notice what James 5:16 says about prayer. It says this, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now listen to this next phrase. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Doesn't mean we always get what we ask, but when we pray, God begins to work in a powerful way. Amen? Some of you can say that. We've had two cases in the last little while where God has gloriously intervened in people's lives. Thirdly, the S, saving faith. This is important. In fact, it's fundamental to all this, really, isn't it? 2 Peter 1:10. Now, my brother Glenn's preaching tonight. I don't think he's preaching on this, but I'm sure this is one of his favorite verses to preach on. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." One of the very basic things of training is to absolutely know that you're saved. To have the absolute confidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you have a doubt, that's the very first place you have to start, is to get back there and be absolutely certain that you're walking with the Lord in your life. I, walking in obedience, or being infilled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. "For I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." A few weeks ago, I talked about the Holy Spirit extensively. And I said there is a real problem in Christianity today when people are talking about the Holy Spirit all the time and they're living in disobedience to the Word of God. They are not filled with the Holy Spirit no matter what they say, no matter what they do, if they're not walking in obedience. Obedience is the very first thing we sing with the children, to show that we believe. And there's a problem in Christianity today because people get a profession of faith and don't follow what the Scripture says. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are seeking to obey Him. Amen? Lastly, under the C, I put the word complete submission. But it's this, and this is the last of the basic things, but this is important. Before we become mature, we must have humble attitudes and show deference to others. Always putting the other person first. Romans 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Wow. I suspect that the reason a lot of churches are not seeing the blessing of God is simply because that is you have people competing against other people. That should not be in the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters, and we have the same goal, and that's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any of these things are lacking, these are just basics of Christianity. They should be evident in all of our lives if we're truly born again. If these are lacking, God, when He sends tests, we will not respond in a proper manner. This may well be the reason that people who have professed the Lord for many years lose their patience and turn their back on the Lord in times of stress. They fail to see that patience is required to take us beyond the basic training. Now, what is the work of patience that it produces in growing mature believers? There are three things given in verse 4. Notice them. The first is a repetition, that you may be perfect. In the military, basic training is there to prepare you to go to battle. And until you've gone through that and learned to do some pretty dumb things sometimes, you're not ready to go to battle. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 2:3? He said this, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we will become ready for the battle because we're becoming hard for Him. Not hard in the sense of towards the Spirit, not hard in the sense of towards others, but hard against sin and unrighteousness and those things. In Bible times, Roman soldiers had a very strict life. So being done boot camp, the basics, we must move on to endure patiently that which he calls us to do. Secondly, patience calls us to be complete. It turns us into a well-rounded individual, a follower of Christ. And I could suggest many things here, and some of you could come up with suggestions as well. But let me suggest just a few things that show that we're complete. We become a person that others can trust. We are one who remains calm in the face of tests. We call it unflappable. I guess we don't fly, eh? We are able to take those things when others are failing because we are mature. We become a problem solver, not one that pours fuel on the fire. And there's some of those type around, let me assure you that. Let me give you a suggestion here. I say this because I've experienced it, and anybody in ministry has experienced it sometimes. And I don't think it's happened recently, so I'm not picking on anybody here. But I've had the opportunity, somebody's phoned me on the phone, I'm having this difficulty, will you come over and help me? And I'm with somebody else, they say, can I go with you? Now, in some cases, that person going with me would be a very good idea. But there's some times that it may not be a good idea. Don't try to make somebody uncomfortable to make them feel as though they're obliged to be there. Let them be the judge of whether or not you should go with them. Right? Very important principles. And these are just some things that we can develop and work on when we become mature. Thirdly, when patience is done its work, a person will lack, what's it say in your verse? Nothing. He will be fully equipped for tasks that God has set out for him or her to do. That doesn't mean we cease to learn. Life is a learning process as long as we live and we have our wits about us. But we are ready to act maturely and to be led by God. Even then, there may be need for further help. And so the Bible points this out, the wisdom. Mature believers will be the first to admit that they still need assistance from God. Listen to the special invitation given from God through the inspired writer James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wow! That's an invitation you could drive a semi through, isn't it? If any of you, that's me, and I think that's all of us at times. If any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God. It's an open invitation to every follower of Jesus Christ. What may we ask wisdom about? In the broad sense, I suppose we may ask God for wisdom in everything we face. But the context is quite important. I would urge you to see that James has been talking in his prime focus about trials that produce long suffering in our lives. And that's often where we most need to ask for wisdom, isn't it? When you're facing a difficult thing and you don't know which way to go, that's particularly when you need to cry out to God, I need wisdom. This means that we may ask God for the whys of our struggle. We may or may not hear the answer to that. But there's a powerful promise in this verse. Have you noticed it? Who gives to all men stingily. Oh, Nobody's reading their Bible. What did I say? We should be checking out what the preacher says. Who gives to all men liberally. I don't tend to be very liberal in politics, but God is liberal. He gives to all men liberally. He wants to pour out wisdom. Wow. That is an amazing, amazing thought. On all who call upon him. That's his promise. So he is telling us that he will provide a special injection of wisdom when we ask him for it. This may take many forms. Let me suggest a few. He may open a new door for us. He may push open a door that was shut locked. He may give us an entirely new perspective on the thing. He may transform a person who was an irritant. I want to tell you a story. I was talking to my brother-in-law. Yesterday we had that wonderful time celebrating our 40th anniversary to the first woman I ever married. I love her. And my brother-in-law came up to me, and he had lived with me in one community. I stayed with them for a little while. And he said, "Do you remember working on the ferry in Boston Bar?" As an aside, one time I talked about working in Boston Bar to a youth group, and people said, "Pastor, you worked in a bar?" Boston Bar is a town in British Columbia where they used to have an aerial ferry that took one vehicle at a time across the river. And there was this one man, he was an alcoholic who worked with me. And when he sat and talked with you, he'd say all kinds of nice things about you and bad things about everybody else you knew and he knew. And then you knew when he went away from you, he was doing the same about you. Well, this man and I had a conflict one day, and I was partly to blame, but not totally. And he sat and swore and cursed, and took God's name in vain, and got me to the point that I was in tears. He was running down my Lord. He was running down the Bible. He was running me down. I deserve some of it. The Lord didn't. So anyway, what happened? I told Larry, my brother-in-law, this story yesterday. He had never heard this. One day, and in this community, you have to understand, there was one road down to the ferry. And when people were walking along this road, people in cars would often pick them up and give them a ride across the ferry and take them home. Well, this man was staggering back from his being drunk, and I said, "Hey," I forget his first name, I remember his last name, I won't say it. I said, "Would you like a ride home?" He says, "Yes." He got into the car, still drunk, but he did something he had never done before. When I told my brother-in-law he'd done this, he said, "Really?" He sat there the whole way across the ferry until I dropped him off, and the next few days apologizing to me for how he'd treated me. That is a wow, isn't it? If I'd treated him as he had treated me, I'd have kicked gravel as I was driving by him. God may sometimes say, "Wait a while." He may not work every situation out the same way as he did for somebody else. That's one thing where Christians have things wrong. They say, "Well, you know, he did it for me, he'll do it for you." There's only one thing that God will do for every person that's exactly the same, and that is our salvation. And when we come to him, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Hallelujah. Notice something else. This text says he'll do it without reproach. If we sincerely ask him for wisdom, he will not deride us for asking. He won't put us down. That's an amazing thing. But let us issue one word of caution with this promise. If we are ignoring the basic training, and if we are disobeying one of those principal points, we may be asking for wisdom when we already know the answer. A lot of people profess faith in the Lord. They really know the answer and they're asking for wisdom. because the Bible is quite clear about the situations they're facing. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a temper problem and you're always blowing your top off. And because of that, you're losing friends. The Bible says don't go with an angry man, right? So you're losing friends, and you say, Lord, why am I losing friends? I bet you know the reason. See, basic training in the Bible tells you that you shouldn't be angry all the time, right? And this can be applied to many things in our life. So at any time, we may come to the Lord to request wisdom. Now, notice he promises wisdom, but not necessarily direct answers for our problems. What do I mean? Well, he may not explain the whys and wherefores of the difficult events. But we know from Romans 8:28 that if we're his, that all things work out together for good to them who love Christ, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It says you have to be his. And you go on and it talks about the reason that God does things is so that we will become conformed to the image of his Son. The reason that if you're truly saved, that the events happen about you is so that you will become more like Jesus. Because he wants us all to become like his Son. Besides that, he may not keep us from trouble. But he will be with us in the midst of trouble. And that's the story of the three Hebrew children, is it not? I mean, he could have kept them from Nebuchadnezzar's fire. But no, he let them go through it. And in that case, he kept them alive. Some people have died. In the early church, many died at the paws of beasts and so on. But he was with them in the fire. When Stephen was killed for the Lord, Jesus was there for him. And that's a promise we must all cling on to. John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Is the Holy Spirit in you? If you're born again, he's in your soul and life. Having the presence of God is so comforting when we're feeling we need an input from God. But there's a bit of a warning to those who are like the waves. Verse 6 says, ask in faith with no doubting. We come to a very fundamental truth of the Bible. It is simply this, that faith and doubting are exclusive from one another. When we ask for wisdom, we need to be persistent and continue until that wisdom comes to us. To go back and forth like a yo-yo is a mark of faithlessness. We need to carefully ask God for wisdom and await for his response. Verse 6 continues, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now James knew what a violent wind could do and could produce on a sea. When winds blow from two different directions, there is great violence, and the ship is at the mercy sometimes of the storm. So it is with many believers. They're in a storm. They're completely mixed up. They don't know where to turn. Some of you may be that way this morning. Verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. There are people who profess faith who seem so mixed up. Turmoil sweeps through them like a tornado. And the reason I use the word tornado is a week or so ago, my wife and I went down to visit our friends Roger and Pat Hill of the Singing Hills. A lot of you have heard them. They had a tornado hit their place 3 or 4 weeks ago. The only place in Three Hills. It came down the farm that they're living on. And you know what is simply amazing? It blasted through the yard. It knocked over sheds, overthrew trailers. The house was fine. Nobody was hurt. Well, I shouldn't say nobody's hurt. Pat was hurt seriously when she, trying to escape, flew down the stairs instead of running down them. Thank the Lord she's better, or somewhat anyway. But you know what was really amazing? Here were spots where everything was taken out, and on that same acreage there were other things that were untouched. And when it came in, she said, "Lord, save the babies." They had a couple foals, little tiny. The mom is only about 3 feet high, and the little babies were safe. And it tore right through the corral in which those horses were. It's amazing how wind can do harm and yet sometimes won't touch things. But that's how doubting affects us. Sometimes parts of our life seem to be okay, but there's other parts that are just so strewn apart by the things that we face. Verse 7 says, "Let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord." That's a startling statement. He has invited us to ask for wisdom, but not everybody's going to get it. On the one hand, the Lord gives liberally without scolding those who ask for wisdom, yet contrarily, as someone asks and waffles, he will not hear from the Lord. I think that the reason that there are many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ never get very far in their walk with Christ is because they're waves. They're tossed. They ask the Lord for wisdom and then they second guess themselves. How many times have people said to me, "Well, you know, I should do this if I'm going to please the Lord," but they go home and continue what they were doing before. We see that so often. You see, they don't get past the basics. They're really not mature in their faith. They're not walking with the Lord as they should be. James' evaluation under the direction of the Holy Spirit is this in verse 8. "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and until one can bring themselves to asking without wavering for wisdom, life will be a constant topsy-turvy affair." It's why people come to a standstill in their walk with Christ. They've asked for wisdom, but they haven't hung on to that request. And then they backed off. They become indecisive. Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States in years past. But when he was a child, he had an aunt that he was walking down the street with him, and the aunt met a cobbler. Now, most of you don't know what a cobbler is. It's not a dessert you eat. Now, I like blueberry and huckleberry cobbler, don't get me wrong. But a cobbler is a shoemaker. And the cobbler said, "I'm going to make a new pair of shoes for this young man." His aunt said, "That's great." So he said to the young man, Ronald Reagan, "Do you want round toes or square toes?" So he was unable to decide, so the cobbler gave him a few days to decide. And then one day again, he saw Reagan on the street and asked, "What would you like?" He was still unable to decide. "Well, come by in a couple days, your shoes will be ready." So when the future president arrived, he found a pair of shoes. One was square-toed and the other was round-toed. And the cobbler said, "This will teach you never to let people make decisions for you." Reagan later said, "I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decision, someone else will." You know, that's true with God too. When He tells us wisdom, we need to act on that wisdom. And we don't need to waffle back and forth. What is your will? What isn't your will? And become so mixed up in our minds that we waver like the waves. Let me suggest a few things in closing. First of all, and foremost, you must be born again. Your relationship with God is you must come to Him and acknowledge that He is perfect, He is holy, He is without sin, He is a God of holiness. Guess what? To use a colloquialism, none of us, we ain't holy. We're unholy. And that unholiness has separated us from our Maker. But thank the Lord, He sent His Son to live and walk in a perfect manner. Perfect in the sense of without sin. And because of that, when He went to the cross, He was able to take upon Himself the sin of all who would ask Him to be Savior and Lord. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that before you're going to get any wisdom, true wisdom. You can have worldly wisdom, but not wisdom from God until you come to that point. Secondly, in difficult situations, be sure you're sticking to your basic training. Let me just go through those real quick. B, reading the Bible. A, alertness in prayer. S, saving faith. I, in obedience to the Holy Spirit or being indwelt by the Spirit. And C, complete submission, humble attitudes towards God and man. These are things that we must all have in our lives to move on with the Lord. Thirdly, wait for wisdom with patience. Just don't be indecisive. I want to give a couple of Bible verses here that are very significant. Romans 16:27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Who's wise? God and God alone. He is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 3:7. We read these words in Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fourthly, ask. Ask for wisdom. God, show me. Give me your wisdom. He won't scold. He will not put you down for doing that. Amen.